Morning, everyone. How are you today? Okay, very good. I'm glad to hear that. I'll be standing behind the podium today, I guess because I am so out of practice that I forgot to go down and get a lapel mic. So I'll be right here today for your viewing enjoyment. As we get started, I want to invite you to pray with me. I feel like this is an important message that we're going to share together today. It's close and dear to the heart of God, and I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to be present in this moment with us. God, we are grateful, Lord, grateful for this opportunity to worship you in peace. Father, to not be persecuted and be able to come and give you our wholehearted attention. Father, we realize that as we come into this place of worship, Lord, that there are many things that are vying for our attention, Lord God, and that we can bring those things to you safely and that you are capable to carry those burdens as your Son has called us to cast our burdens onto his shoulders. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I speak and that you'd be with all of us as we listen through our own individual filters. Father, that your Holy Spirit would permeate those filters and reach into our hearts. Help us to hear the things from your words that we need to hear and discard the things that we don't. Father, I pray that your Spirit within us would be changing us as we listen together. Father, that you would create something permanent in us that would make us in some way more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we lay all of our sin at your feet. We trust in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to not only justify us, but also to be part of the sanctification process as we become more like you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, and amen. I was honored over the weekend on Friday to participate in an Air Force retirement service. And as I was in there, there were some things that I noticed that just really impacted my heart. And so Jeff Hilfiker is not here right now. He was in class, and then I guess he had to literally take off. Would that be fair? He took off. I think he's flying to Miami, so I'm a little bit jealous about that. But I was honored to be a part of his 20-year retirement from the Air Force. He has served our country and us for the last 20 years, and his family has endured that service. And I want to invite you to share your appreciation with them as we come to a close today. And maybe next week he can be here and we can appreciate him formally as a church family and all that he has done so that we can be who we are today. And one of the things that really stuck out to me, aside from how well planned out and how well honored he was the amount or were the amount of people from different walks of life that had come together to make that happen. The amount of people who had put their time in to make sure that things not only ran smoothly, but that this was a time of honor and appreciation from him, for him, from them. And as I thought about that, I thought about Jesus's prayer for unity. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about today. What does it look like to be in unity, to be united together, even as we are in harmony with one another, even as we are coming together from our different walks of life, singing our different notes, making our different melodies, and at peace with one another to form one united song in Christ Jesus? And as I thought about unity, I thought about this illustration from the comic strip, Peanuts. In this illustration, I forget these characters' names. I just lost. Who are these two people? Linus and Lucy. Thank you. I knew you guys would know. Linus is watching television and Lucy wants control of the TV. So Lucy begins to threaten Linus and she says that these five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And Linus walks away from the conversation after giving up control of the television remote and looks at his hand in disgust and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" As I thought about that comic strip, I thought, man, why can't we get organized like that? So I wanted to put together five fingers today. Five fingers that I think will help us look at our Christian walk, not alone, but together, and hopefully a new way. And as we do that, I want us to spend some time in the book of John. Much of what we read today and much of what we discuss will come from the book of John. There'll be a couple of things that we'll look at outside of that, a little section from Ephesians and a little section from Mark chapter 9. But most of what we're going to talk about today is going to come from the book of John. And so there were two things that I wanted you to really take hold of as we dive into this text today. I wanted you to realize that the book of John is unlike the other three gospels in the New Testament. The book of John was written late in John's ministry, and John outlived the other apostles. The book of John is written some 50 to 60 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So John has been a missionary and a preacher and a speaker and a relational guide for a long, long time before he puts together this text for us to read. So he has, over that time, honed his message down. He's learned what is important, and what John puts in his text are what he feels are the most important truths that we can absorb about Jesus Christ. And I think if we were to just really get down to the bare bones of the text that John delivers to us, we could look at this section from John chapter 20, where he says, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." What does Christ mean, if any of you guys remember from months back? The King. "So that you may believe that Jesus is the King, the Son of God, and that in believing this truth, you may have life in His name." If we were to boil down the entirety of the book of John, and even 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John is trying to get across to followers of Jesus that this is singularly the most important piece of Christianity. And in this important piece, we can find the secret to unity in Christ Jesus. So John spends much of his book trying to let his readers know that Jesus and God are one. That Jesus and God together are one. So I'll take a second and read through just three sections that I thought would be good for us to highlight. So John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." In verse 17, "Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.'" And then in verse 18, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Those of you who've been here for a while, you've heard us use the word, the Shema. "The Lord thy God is one God." When Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," when Jesus makes the statement that if God is working, then I am working, he's making a statement of identity. And we don't realize that in our English context. But Jewish leaders understood exactly what Jesus was saying about himself in that moment. There is unity between myself and God. I and my Father are one. If my dad is doing it, then I am doing it. And if you see me doing it, then God is doing it. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Jesus says, or Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father who is living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidences of the miracles themselves. I want us to set this up so that this can be the context in which we listen to Jesus' prayer for unity. So what it means for Jesus to be in the Father and for the Father to be in Jesus, it means that when Jesus does something, that God himself is doing something. And whatever it is that God is doing, Jesus himself is doing as well. And whatever it is that God is saying, Jesus is saying. I and my Father are one. And I think that this adds power and authority to the prayer that we receive from Jesus in John chapter 17. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. You may want to spend the majority of your time here, even as we move through Five Fingers of Unity. You may want to read through this a couple of times in its entirety. I'm going to focus on just a few verses, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This is the Lord's Prayer. When we hear the Lord's Prayer, we think about this model prayer where he is teaching people to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. To God, for his followers, and for you. So when you enter into this prayer, you get to see the full picture of what Jesus wants for you. And so it's a powerful, powerful moment. And we're going to just take a small piece of it and look at what Jesus prays for us in this auditorium today. All right, so let's go to John chapter 17. And we'll read together verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. In other words, for my apostles, my followers who are here right now. It's not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to the complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So as followers of Jesus Christ, how unified are we with Jesus and with God? To the point that we are in the Father. To the point that we are in the Son. And I want you to notice one thing. I want you to notice that we are not in each other. We are in the Father and we are in the Son, but we are not in each other. And it's just a really weird concept to think about. What does it mean for something to be in something while something else is, or while that thing that they're in is also in them? There's not really a physical manifestation that we can take that can really give us that picture. We just have to trust that this is. And as we think about this, and we think about the fact that we're not in each other, we are in Christ, and we are in God, and God is in us, and Christ is in us, for He has placed His Holy Spirit within us. We have to come to the realization that the only way that two human beings can be truly unified is in Christ. I cannot be unified in you. You cannot be unified in me. We will never be in each other. So only through Jesus Christ and the power of God Himself can a human being find unity with another human being. And that's powerful. That's a deep thing to think about. You will never be truly unified with another human being until you both exist in Jesus Christ together. Until you both exist in Jesus Christ together. I think that was backwards. So let's look at how we can hold unity in our grasp. These five fingers, when they are held together, are a power to behold. How can this become true of us as followers of Jesus Christ? We're told that the world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Not by your miracles, not by your powerful words, by your love for one another. They will know. And so we must realize that this prayer for unity is not a prayer so that you can be united with somebody else and you guys can have a great relationship. This is a prayer that exists for the good of the world, for the eternity of every soul that exists on this planet today, 100 years ago, and 100 years from now. We must be unified so that others can know Jesus Christ. And without that love in action, Christ will not be made known. Christ will not be made known if you do not live this out. That's how important this is today. Unity is also wrapped up in our goal. In verse 21, Jesus prays that the world will believe that you have sent me. Is that your goal in life today? Is it your goal in life that the world would be able to believe that Jesus was sent by God? Or does your goal, your main priority in life, rest elsewhere? If we are going to live according to the will and desires of our Father, God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our first order of business is that the world would know. And if we live according to that first order of business, it changes the way we do business, doesn't it? It changes the way that we play sports. It changes the way that we manage others. It changes the way that we parent. It changes the way that we purchase goods. It changes the way that we tip our waiters. It changes the way that we talk to our estranged family. It changes the way that we pray. It changes the way that we see ourselves. If we are to have unity as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be a people living out the love of Jesus Christ in the lives of others. And we must be a people with the goal of showing Christ to this world. That's what was important to Jesus, and it must be important to us. If we are to be a people in unity, we must recognize that we are gravely wounded. And this is a wound that leads to death. This is a wound that leads to death. John, 1 John chapter 8, or excuse me, 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we are without or we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And what I think we need to realize is that regardless of how healthy we think we may be as a human being, how much we've dealt with our past, we talk about the past being always present, we're wrong. We are wrong. And our sin is affecting us in ways that we do not realize. And every time we come into contact with another follower of Jesus, their sin is affecting them in ways that they do not realize, and our sin is coming together. And because of that, we have to be merciful. I think about the great cinematic classic, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. If you haven't seen this movie, stay up till about 2:30 in the morning before you watch it. You want to be silly in the head before you watch this movie. It's dumb. It is dumb. And I think that we can use this illustration to make a really good point. There's a character in the movie, and he's the Dark Knight, and his job is to guard a path. And the hero of the story comes up, and the Black Knight comes out, and he says, "None shall pass." And the hero begins to explain that he needs to get by, and the Dark Knight says, "None shall pass." And so they get into this battle. They get into this fight. And as they're fighting, the hero of the story basically taps him on his shoulder with his sword, and it just makes his arm just fall right off. And he's like, "Okay, I've won. Let me by." And the Dark Knight goes, he says these words, "'Tis but a scratch." And he's like, "I cut your arm off." And he says, "I've had worse," right? "I've had worse." My British accent's terrible. "I've had worse." And he goes, "Liar." And then the Black Knight says, "Have at you, you ninny." I don't know what a ninny is, but it's got to be bad. So, "Have at you, you ninny." And they continue to fight until the Black Knight is without arms and without legs, and the Black Knight still thinks he can win. As the hero of the story is walking away towards his goal, the Black Knight is hollering out, "Come back here, I'll bite your legs off." I think this is representative of many of us today. I think there are many of us walking around wounded in such ways that we have neither arms nor legs, yet we still think we can win on our own power. We still think we can conquer under our own devices. And we have not yet let go of who we were so that we can become who God has created us to be. And so when we listen to conversations, we hear through our woundedness. And we feel like there's a fight when there is not a fight. When there's no fight to be had, we feel like we're still at war. And until we can come to grips with the fact that we are gravely wounded as followers of Jesus, and that wound goes along with us, even as Jesus is daily bringing healing into our lives, we can never be unified because we will believe we are always right because of our experiences and our understandings. And Scripture tells us that we know in part and we see in part. And we cannot afford to be delusional. If we are to be united, we have to realize that we are at war. Ephesians tells us that our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against your coworker. It's not against the student in your class that says mean things to you. You're at war against spiritual forces. seeking to turn the tides of your eternal destination and the eternal destinations of all those you come into contact with. And this war is very real. That's why Ephesians tells us we need to put on the full armor of God. A breastplate of righteousness. A belt of truth. Faith in the Word of God. Because this war is real. And as I started thinking about war, I started thinking about this. I don't think that there are any real enemies who are wearing the same uniform in the midst of a firefight. I think regardless of what they talked about in their barracks the night before, when bullets are flying and bombs are exploding and death is real, they don't have time to be enemies, do they? When they realize that they're at war. And a more simple way, I don't think many of us, not many of us have been in war. And I think a simple way, and this is less powerful, but maybe as illustrative, is when you think about your Saturdays, college football fans, if somebody is wearing your jersey, you're on the same team, aren't you? I found this footage. I'll be interested in what it is that you see first from this. I didn't realize that guy was missing the high five and falling through the stands. When I saw it, I just saw two guys giving each other a high five. Those guys don't know each other. They didn't go and order tickets together. They didn't plan to sit side by side, but they are celebrating victory together, aren't they? For 2 to 3 hours on Saturday, these people are unified, and they're seeking the victory of their team. And it doesn't matter who they were on Friday night. It doesn't matter what music they listened to. It doesn't matter what job they had. All that matters is that they're wearing the same jersey. Now think about Mark chapter 9, verse 40, when John comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, these strangers are casting out demons in your name." And Jesus turns to them and says, "Whoever is not against me is for me. Whoever is not against me is for me." Imagine if the college football game could last for eternity. All you'd fight over would be the bathroom, right? During halftime. Because it's so important to you that you're willing to set aside all the differences, all the hard conversations, all the experiences for the joy of the future victory. And I want you to realize that victory is now. As you give your life to Jesus Christ, eternal life starts now. You are already living eternal life if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And the last thing that we need to take hold of to have a mighty fist, to be able to hold hands with each other as followers of Jesus Christ, is we must be aware of the stakes. Many of you have probably been in a fight that didn't matter. You've been in a fight that didn't matter, and it didn't matter who won. And so you didn't take it seriously. And I'm so scared today that many followers of Jesus somehow have fooled themselves into believing that they're part of a fight that doesn't matter. As if there's no real hell and there's no real heaven. And they're not worried about their neighbor. And they're not worried about their children. And they're not worried about their wife. They're just worried about what's happening right now. They're worried about their promotion, and they're worried about whether somebody's mad at them or not. And what we have to be worried about is the salvation of millions of souls existing on this earth today who do not know Jesus Christ. And so we cannot continue to worry about people who do. We don't have that luxury. The battle is too intense, and the stakes are too high. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. The same love that the Father has for his Son Jesus. Loving each other before the creation of the world, this is the love that the Father has for you. And this is the love that the Father has for every soul who does not yet know Jesus. And this is the love, if we are in Christ, we must learn to have for even those people that we don't like. It's not until you receive the diagnosis that you really start chasing the cure, is it? It's not until you hear the bad news that you start worrying about what you can do about your situation. I think about cancer patients and sitting before the doctor and the doctor saying it's stage 3 and it's malignant and there's only a couple things that we can do. And in those moments, people have to choose, will I fight or will I give up? And so I want to invite you to choose. Because there is a cancer on this earth, and it is malignant, and it is stage 3. Will you fight, or will you give up? Some of you may be in a time where you need to make a decision of whether you're going to join this army or not. If you haven't clothed yourself in Christ, been baptized in the name of Jesus, we invite you to join the fight. If you've been behind enemy lines for far too long and you find yourself wounded and you want to ask for prayers for healing, we invite you to come and let us know so that we can love you and pray for you. If you feel like your wounds are too grave and you need Jesus to give you new arms and legs, we invite you to come and share that with us as together we stand and we sing.